More than we can imagine, my friends. Much more. Imagination is a wonderful thing that God has designed into the human being, and especially you'll see it in children and at Christmas. Boy, they have imaginations when it comes to those packages and what mom and dad can afford, huh? Well, you see a child at play, and a great deal of the time, they're in a world of imagination. I think you understand. You watch a little one almost from the beginning, and they are moving and shaping their own world, aren't they? You'll find them in an obscure place, like back in a closet with a pair of Duplos or a set of Lincoln Logs, and they're playing, and you hear their little voice, and you go, "What are you doing in here?" You'll see imagination showing up because it's part play, part analysis, part preview. It's play because that's what children love to do. They love the interactions. They love to see their world and learn from it, but they are learning as they imagine and control. It's part analysis because they like to see how relationships work. That's daddy. That's mommy, and here's the kid. You'll be surprised to know that they aren't always the kid. I'm daddy. In imagination, you can take a different tour of things. You can do things your way. You can literally be God. And so, a child is going to use imagination to redesign their world. And you know, in some way, it's true of faith as well. Katerina. She has had a hellish life, wondering how that amazing man that she married could be so talkative yet angry when he came home. Apparently, he had a little too much. Or will he come and be withdrawn and sullen? And she never dreamed, with all the talents and abilities that he had, that he would be the source of so many nightmares. Or maybe it was William. He's just left the doctor's office from a family consult. And he saw in the eyes of the doctor the pain that he was pronouncing. It's open heart surgery for his little girl, and she might not make it. In fact, there's a good chance she won't. And he leaves numb, trying to figure out how this can be. Why? Why, God, would you allow such a beautiful, innocent little girl to have such problems? This part of Isaiah can remind us that there's no one like God, that there's more to it than we realize, that we need to learn how to imagine what he has in mind for us, because as God, he's so much more unique and distinctive from us. And so it's good for us to take a look at Isaiah 40 once again. We're going to watch because he's on a journey. In Isaiah 40, he's painting a picture that crescendos. He moves from comfort all the way to the end where he says he gives strength to the weak. Imagine what he has in mind. You'll find my outline in the bulletin. It's because the Lord thinks bigger. Listen to the words. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Well, I preached about it when I talked Abraham a while back, that he gazed into the stars and God is just so big. So let's paint it a little bit closer. Some of the statistics. Did you know that in the oceans that God can pick up with his hand, there are 321 million cubic miles of water? And they fit in his hand. I want you to take a moment and gain perspective from this text, from Isaiah, what he's saying. God is uniquely able to measure with his hand the universe. Okay, so let's go out there a little ways for a human being. What's in the universe? Our sun is 93 million miles away. Yeah. And what's measured in the galaxy is measured by light years, 5.88 trillion miles is a light year. And yet in our Milky Way, they say there's 30,000 30,000 light years to the center of our galaxy. And then Hubble telescope points out that there are 40 billion galaxies. Are you with me? They can still even spot quasars, they're saying, that are 2 billion light years from the Earth. The numbers are staggering, and they fit in the palm of his hand. Hey, God has a big hand. You know what the span of a human hand is measured at? In the Old Testament, it's put together. Two of them equal a cubit. I'm almost exactly there. 9 inches a span. Now, the biggest span of a human being is 12. That's a little bit bigger and can palm a basketball better than I can. And you know, that's so tiny. 1 foot compared to the galaxies. You see, what he's saying is that God is and thinks bigger than we do. He can measure the earth in a basket or a little scoop. So what I want to ask you is, if God can do all that, he's made it and he measures that way, if he thinks that way, what does he think about your problems? Now, it doesn't make them smaller for you, but when you invite God, when you are with God and you see it from his perspective, do you notice a change? God can handle a huge universe. What are his problems? What are your problems to him? Someone has defined circumstances as those nasty things you get to see when you get your eyes off of God. It's because he's God. He sees it from the beginning to the end. Now, as your pastor in Advent, I know that you can get overwhelmed and you've got things on your mind, but walk with me for a while out into the stars and see it as God has designed it. In fact, a great way to see it is his hand in the time that is marked with man. I'm going to remind you, because it's important, of the Bible stories where God shows up. How about that? About Moses and the Red Sea. All right, that's an easy thing to do. To just split a sea, let 2 million people go through, they're dry, and then he claps it shut, and with a little sprinkle, he drowns the army that's following. Miracles. You cannot forget. And they are all over the scripture. You take David. It's Goliath that's measured in a span, not of inches, but of 9 feet. And he takes out the enemy's champion with a little stone because he says, the Lord is on my side. What about the walls of Jericho? How big can they be? How secure are they? And they blow them down with a little trumpet, a horn. It's Elijah on Mount Carmel calling down the fires. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing in the fire but not being burned up. It's Daniel in a lion's den and no fang is drawing blood. It's Jesus standing at the caves of the maniac of the Gadarenes, and he calls out the demons and sends them, legions, into the pigs. It's Jesus with a woman on her knees. He pulls her up and says, who has accused you of adultery? She says, no one. Then go and sin no more. I forgive you. It's Jesus. When he heals the blind man who cries out, Lord, have mercy on me. It's Jesus. When he raises Jairus' daughter or the widow's son at Nain or Lazarus. And then in a different kind of resurrection, he pulls on a man named Saul and says, why are you persecuting me? And he changes his life. You see, they all must have cried. There's nobody like him. And it's where we need to be in Advent. You know, God thinks more of us than we think of ourselves. He thinks we have potential. Potential. He believes that there is more to us than we can understand and comprehend because he has made us. And when we're ready to throw in the towel, he's right there. He believes we have potential worth more to save, even when we feel nothing but despicable. That's because the Lord knows more. A couple of verses here scattered up throughout are going to explain that. 13 to 14, who has understood the mind of the Lord? Who has instructed him as counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Who showed him the path of understanding? This is a favorite of the Apostle Paul. He'll always say, you know, who thinks like God? Who knows as much as God? He does so in 1 Corinthians 2. He does it again in 11:34 in Romans when he builds to a crescendo. What he's really saying is, who can ponder the depths of God? He breaks off almost into a hymn of praise. And don't you think that Mary had that when she held those little fingers in her hand and realized he rules the universe? How can this be? Amazing how often children will try to tell adults how to do things. Whether it's a child in grandma's kitchen or like a little boy riding with his dad. My dad was a machine operator, and little did I know when I was riding with him that he was one of the best in the entire state. I was just his son, and I was going to tell him where to go with that load that we had on the loader. You know, he built the loader himself. He built it. It was a backwards truck and kind of heavy in the back side, and so it would kind of bounce a little bit when it was going. And only my dad could do something like that. He said, well, where do you want it? I pointed over there. He put it in. He had to double clutch going into the second gear, third gear. We were moving along. You don't get loaders like this unless you have a truck running with a backward axle. And the thing's gunning down the road. He comes to the end over there. He turns, and then he grabs my arm. That's the one thing I realize is if he hadn't grabbed me while he was controlling this rig, I would have flown off. He drops the bucket, which spins it around and lands exactly where I had pointed. He goes, is that good enough? Yeah. Okay, Dad. And you know, have you ever heard a five-year-old try to help Dad put that new toy? He's so excited. Dad, put the screw in right there. Like, Dad's like, I got it. Can you imagine that God is standing there when you come and tell him what to do? I know you want to give him help, but does he need your help? Or does he know more? You see, maybe we have to wait a while for our prayers to be answered so that we gain his perspective instead of the other way around. You know, it's because he has drawn this all up. He planned it. He designed it. And just a little slight factor involved with God, that he is God. He's God. You know, when you understand that, then you see how the plan of salvation has been moving from the beginning. In Acts chapter 4, salvation is found in no one else who has been born among us. No other one among us. And there is the baby in the manger stall, born so lowly. There he is, the one who's going to be destined to grow up, and his mother's going to watch him as they tear off his clothing, beat him, mock him, and put him on a cross. You see, the idea of salvation isn't even something that we can fully grasp. God has made a way. In fact, as Peter, who needed to learn this over and over again, would mature, this is the same Peter who was so quick to tell Jesus how to do his business, later in life would write, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Salvation. God is God who has planned to take away your problems. It wasn't Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, who was buried and raised again. It's Jesus. Only Jesus. That is the specific way. And in Revelation 20, as it crescendos to the end of the whole book, he says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. There goes our enemy. It's put down. It's defeated. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Norbert, I love your card because it says exactly that. Your card says, if you push away Christ, you have no hope, no peace, nowhere to turn. You see, it's all in God's knowledge and his plan to forgive us. We always seem to compare God to human stuff, idols. And did you catch that in this text? That It talks about a craftsman putting gold and silver on an idol that will not topple. Okay? And the gods of man, sometimes they're gold and silver on Wall Street. The gods of man can seem to be so effective until the massive storm. You look at the Caribbean and what happened down there. If God unleashed the power that is there, oh my. And you realize, don't you, that these idols cannot control. They're made by man. They're made up by us. They fit within our hand, not in the hand of God. And God, when we try to consult with him, when we try to tell him, seems so uninterested in our explanation of how things work. Because it's pretty plain. He says that this is an idol, a craftsman casts it. To whom then will you compare God? To this? And that's what God is going to show. He not only thinks bigger and he knows more. God, he's the one that cares more. He's the one that cares the most. In this whole chapter, as he moves from comfort, comfort, my people, says your God, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, he's going to reach a climax at the end where he says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And you need this. You need a God who is so powerful, he has everything in the palm of his hand, don't you? And at Christmas, because many are struggling. Many don't see the holidays quite the same way as such a grand and glorious time. Go back to verse 11. He, God, Jesus, tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. You know how a mother cuddles her baby and gives her child comfort, and the baby leans into mom. That's what the shepherd does. And here's Peter again. Later in life, he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He cares. And when you're sick, he knows and he cares. And when you need encouragement, when you're discouraged, when you're down, when you're frustrated, when you feel defeated, when you feel like it should all end, he cares. He cares the most, more than any other person that you have known. Even the disciples would need to learn this. Here's Jesus with them. The scene is a mighty storm arising while they're trying to cross it. A furious squall comes up, Mark chapter 4. And the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. How can he sleep? The fishermen, who were just moments before completely at ease and in control, because this is their environment, now wake him, and they say to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Have you heard him say this lately? Maybe you, maybe I, need to just believe. You know what he says? He says, why are you so afraid? Do you still, after all you've seen of me, do you still have no faith? They were terrified, and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Yeah, he's God. And there's John. He's standing over his wife of 56 years, and she's shriveled up into a fetal position. It's because she's groaned all night long. She's been begging God to come. And John just simply asks on his knees, Lord, why? Why don't you just take her home? And then there's Maggie. She says, Mom, even Mom does not understand how I feel. No one is there. No one cares. Can bring the comfort. I just don't know where this sadness comes from, but it seems like it will never end. And I'm going to go to a most familiar scripture. I do this because it is familiar, and it'll only just demonstrate you need more of the scripture in your head. You know Psalm 23, but there are vast numbers of passages you could draw upon. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And not only is there protection, but where am I destined Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell. I'm going to dwell in the house of God forever. It's because this is the right answer. God has given the gift. And all of this other stuff has to converge at the manger. And you get that same sensation. You should have this. Of awe when a child gets what they want in their package. They tear it off and they go, wow! Awesome! Do you not know? He writes, have you not heard? Has it not been told? Do you not understand? And then he talks about God's not only creation, but he says this, he gives strength to the weary and he increases the power of the weak. This is the everlasting God that is with us. And our compassionate King is the only one that would really do this, to come down into the daily grind of his subjects. That he would come where we are. He would pick up the load, the burden, and he would take it off our shoulders. And he will do that at the right time, exactly the right time when you need it. You know this, and you need to trust him. Her name is Amy Grenoble. She writes about battling many years with an eating disorder. Her days were filled with battles, prayers of desperation, attempts to repair injured relationships. She just was leaving a trail of trouble. And she said, I confess I harbored resentment towards those people that would quote the word of God or say that God's voice had directed them. And then one day, I found myself in the doctor's office, and I prayed. I closed my eyes while I was waiting for him to arrive, and I prayed. And I looked down when I heard the nurse approaching in the hallway, and there on the floor was a scrap of paper. I don't know whether it was the doctor or someone else, but written on that piece of paper were these words, never give up, never give in. She said it was as though God had his hand around me. And from that moment on, I was saved. And she understood, because she had connected. It wasn't God that wasn't reaching out. It was she that was not receiving. This is why Paul can say in Ephesians 3:20, there's more. More than all we ask or imagine. God has it already. No eye has seen, no ear has heard of the grandness of God. But we're going to get an idea. We're going to get a tour. It's a universal studio tour, not down in Florida. It's when you open up the door of heaven and you see God and you understand what he has been doing is standing on your side. He's been with you and for you the whole way. And he has every comfort surrounding you, just as he held on to Jesus' hand as he died and then brought him out of the grave. He has you comforted in his hand. That's what he has in mind. Amen.